The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you would pray with me, we will jump into the series that we've been in. Father, thank you for another Sunday morning where we get to gather together in your name. Thank you for the freedom to gather. Thank you for bringing us all here safely. Thank you for, in your sovereign care, you brought each individual in here with all the things that we have going on to hear from you. And God, I ask that your spirit would be present and you would give us ears to listen to your spirit and eyes to see what you're doing in this scripture. And Lord, that we would leave here with principles of truth extracted from your word that will embed themselves in our hearts and help us to look more like Jesus when we leave here. Father, we love you because you first loved us. And it's in your son's precious name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so for about a month now, we have been in this series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. If you didn't know, there's also this guy that has a nonprofit called Practicing the Way. His name's John Mark Comer. We took his thing and then added of Jesus on the end of it. But his book is really good. It's called Practicing the Way. It just came out like a week ago. I would recommend it. All of that to say, plug for him. So we've been in this series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. And this series is kind of birthed out of our three values here at Summit. So we have three values that we see rising from the pages of Scripture or things that are thematic throughout Scripture. The values are intimacy, community, and mission. So intimacy with God, community with God and one another, and living on mission for the furtherment of God's kingdom. So we see these things all throughout Scripture, and then birthed out of those values and birthed out of Scripture, we see and have at Summit five Spirit-led outcomes that or practices, things that are common in people that follow God. And so this whole series has been about those things. We started in the first week talking about the first spirit-led outcome or the first practice is just pursuing God. What does it look like to prioritize time with God? The second, we talked about living in the Spirit, experiencing the fruits of the Spirit as we are submitting to the Spirit and submitting to one another in community. Last week, I believe Terry was here talking about engaging Spirit giftedness, what it looks like to identify and engage the gifts of the Spirit in your own life for the sake of everyone else around you. And then this week, we are talking about stewarding all of life. Sounds pretty broad, but the way that we are defining that here at Summit is managing all areas of life for God's glory and for His fame. Managing all areas of life for God's glory and for His fame. For all of this series, we've been anchoring in the Abide passage of John 15. So maybe you're like, man, I feel like they just taught this last week. We did. And the week before, and we will next week. The reason why we've been anchoring in this passage is because if you want to experience Spirit-led outcomes that happen from someone that's living life with Jesus, then what you have to do is abide. None of these outcomes will exist in any of our lives if we are not abiding in the person of Jesus. So we've anchored all of them here in this passage, and I would love to read for us the first 11 verses of chapter 15 of the Gospel according to John. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, like I said, all throughout this series, we have been in this passage. So I'm not going to try to dive super deep into the meaning of every single word throughout this passage, but I do want to talk a little bit about the first 8 verses, and then we'll separate that from 9 through 11. So in the first 8 verses, you have Jesus speaking to these disciples that are in the upper room a short time before he's going to go to the cross. So that's why this is called the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse. So he is telling them a bunch of things right before he's about to go give his life, right before he's about to go to the place that they cannot follow, which is the cross. And what he's telling them is so that they can remain in relationship with him once he dies, is resurrected, and ascends. How are they going to remain in relationship with Jesus after all of these things happen? And he's drawing out this analogy for them that he is the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. In the first 8 verses, he's making it pretty clear by the number of times that he's going to mention it that the Father is indeed a good vine dresser. He's doing all that he can to prepare the branches to bear fruit. The goal of the branch is so that it can bear fruit. And not just some fruit, but even the ones that are already bearing fruit, he's going to prune or to clean them so that they can bear more fruit. So you have this perfect and good vine dresser preparing the branches to bear fruit. And the way that the branches are able to bear fruit is they draw on the power and the life from the vine. The vine dresser is good and perfect. The vine is good and perfect. We have life through the vine as we are the branches meant to bear fruit. And the fruit that we are supposed to bear, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were going through living in the Spirit. We are supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The way that we abide in God, the way that we are able to bear fruit is not of our own doing, but is the Spirit empowering us to live a life with Jesus. And so we are not to just go and do what the fruits of the Spirit are, but we are supposed to become the fruit of the Spirit. We are supposed to embody the things of the Spirit. The way that it's talked about in verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, or my Father will gain glory when you bear fruit, and that is the proof that you are my disciples. And so the proof that Jesus is our rabbi, the proof that we follow him, the proof that we want to look like him is the fruit that we bear. And the fruit of the Spirit, if you know the list, you probably know it better than I do because I didn't grow up in church. Are we going to be people that are loving, that are joyous? I gotta cheat. I gotta look at it. I'm sorry. That are peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Not just are we going to go and do those things, but are we going to become the type of people that are those things? That if someone was to ask, what is this person like? This is the way that they would describe them. And the reason that we are to become these things is because Jesus is the perfect embodiment of these things. If he is our rabbi and we are his disciples and we're supposed to resemble him, then we have to be these things because he is perfectly these things. So God the Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches producing fruit that is the proof that we are his disciples. The fruit of the Spirit, our character matching the character of Jesus. He's not just saying that this may happen. He's saying, if you abide in me, you will indeed bear fruit. And the Father will make sure that you bear more and more fruit. If you abide in him, fruit will come. There will be proof that you are his disciple, that Jesus is your rabbi. So that's the first 8 verses. That's what he's getting at. He's big on the bearing of fruit from his followers. But how do we abide? The promise is, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. The question, how do we abide? Well, verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So the only commandment in the first 8 verses was abide in him, abide in Jesus. Now he's like clarifying this a bit more or expounding upon it. He says, abide in my love, abide in me, abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And then in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So I have like a weird way of creating sermons. And it oftentimes kind of makes me feel maybe that I should feel some type of guilt, because it almost seems like I'm not preparing enough. And for anyone that knows me, I'm actually like a really prepared person. Part of that is because I hate to be embarrassed, and I feel like you get embarrassed easily if you're ill-prepared. But the way that I write out sermons is I just read a text over and over and over and over, and you get it. And then I pray often, God, would you speak to me through your word for the sake of your people? And then I just wait. And I just read it over again, continue praying the same thing, and I wait until he tells me something that I'm supposed to tell you. And I'm not saying that he like comes out of the clouds and he's like, Austin, I got it. Although that would be cool and I would love that. Sometimes it's through someone else that I'm talking to. Sometimes it's in something that I feel like I should read. Sometimes it's just there's been random things like songs or whatever that just like all of a sudden it clicks. That's the way that I talk to my wife, Sarah, about it. She'll ask me what I'm doing in my office and she's like, why does it take you so long? And I'm like, I'm just in there waiting for it to click, waiting for the Spirit to deliver me a message for you. But as I was reading this, I kept getting hung up on verse 10, on if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And the reason I was getting hung up on it is because I have a desire, and I think that you have a desire to abide in him, to abide in his love. And this idea of a conditional statement for his love did not match up with anything else that I know to be true of Jesus. Obey me and I will love you. That's never how it's been taught to me. That's not how I've read it in the rest of Scripture. It feels like you do what I say and I'll love you. You do what I say and you'll experience more of me. You do what I say and I'll love you more than I already do. You have to win me over. That's what it feels like. And I was sitting there and I was asking God, I know that's not it. I know that's not how this works. The thing that makes following Jesus unique from every other religion is that it's not a merit-based thing. That there is indeed gracious gifts of salvation. I was like, I know that cannot be how it works. That's not the solution to how do we abide in your love. But it seems like it says that. And so I was reading around and I'm jumping around in these different things and I'm trying to figure out, well, what does it mean to really abide in his love? And I know 2 weeks ago y'all listened to Brian Onken teach and he did like a Q&A. And so I try to listen to all of these really intelligent people that teach here at Summit. And I was listening to him talk about how the word for abide literally means make your home in. And like the noun form is an abode. And so I'm sitting here and I'm like, so what does it mean to make my home in Jesus' love? What does it mean for Jesus' love to be all the things that my home are to me? That I would rest in his love. That I would consider his love my safe place. How do I get to these things? And so I'm reading verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then thankfully, I was just reading through chapter 14. And I got to these last two verses, and this is kind of like where it clicked for me. The last two verses of chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It seems as if they're about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to cry out in front of God. And he says, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. So Satan's coming, but he has no claim on Jesus. And then he says, but I do as the Father has commanded me. So Jesus follows the Father. That's what we just read in John 15. He obeys the Father perfectly. But it was this part. So that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So the reason that Jesus obeys the Father is so the world would know that he loves the Father. And in verse 9, before we are supposed to obey his commands in the way that he obeys the Father's commands, he starts off with, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So I started thinking, how has the Father loved Jesus? Well, the Father has loved Jesus forever and will forever. Unconditionally. I actually wrote down in my notes from the beginning of time, and then I had to mark it off because that's not even true. It's before that. They don't exist in time. The Father has loved Jesus unconditionally forever and will forever. And Jesus loves us as the Father loves him. Jesus loves you before you were born and will forever. Unconditionally. And so when he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love, I think what he's saying is make your home in my love, remember my love, trust my love, cherish my love, spend time thinking about my love, let my love be your home, the place where you spend most of your time. Or differently said, let my love be your focus, the thing that you have your eyes fixed on. And then if you are abiding, remaining, staying, making your home in the love of Jesus, well then in verse 10 when he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If the Father loves Jesus and Jesus is loving us in the same way that the Father loves him, then we obey in the same way that Jesus obeys the Father. He obeys the Father in order to tell the world that he loves the Father. His obeying of the Father's commands is him acting out the phrase, I love you too. He has made his home in the Father's love. He has an understanding that the Father has unconditional forever love for him. And then his only natural response to the Father's love is he's compelled by the love so much that it affects what he does. And then in his actions, he cries out, I love you too, before all the world. So how do we respond to the love that Jesus has for us? Well, Jesus loves us unconditionally and forever. If we are making our home in his love, if you cherish his love, if you remain, stay in his love, if you trust his love, if you believe that he loves you in the way that he does, if you know the rest of the story, the only natural response is to act out and say, I love you too. I love you too in every thought that comes across our minds, in every word that we choose to say. In every activity we spend time in all the things that we give our efforts to, in every item that we purchase, and in all the things that we abstain from, in all of life, crying out in front of everyone else through our actions, I love you too. You're worthy of my love. My actions as a response to the love that you have for me. And then he's going to continue. So verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When you practice the way of Jesus, when you abide in him, abide in his love, when you follow him, when he is your rabbi and you are his disciple, when you're following him so closely that the dust from his feet is kicking up on you, when you look like him, when you live in his way, his joy is in you and your joy is full. This is the beauty of the design that God has, that he says, when you obey me, it leads to your most abundant life. It's not simply obey me or else. It's obey me because he loves you. This is the way that leads to all of your joy. And in the joy, he's saying, so he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So he loves us first. We keep his commandments as a way of saying, I love you too. In keeping his commandments, we experience his joy. And in experiencing joy because of the Father, we then are reminded all the more of his love for us. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. That's because the way that he set up this life is that he loves us. We respond to his love with our love. When we do, we experience the most abundant life, the life full of joy, his joy in us to the fullest. And then all the more we realize his love for us. He's set this up so that it would be easy for us. It's not a merit-based system. It's not earn my love. We love him because he first loved us. And when it comes to stewarding all of life, managing all the areas of life so that he would have glory and fame, let us think about how in our actions we might cry out, I love you too. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song that's based out of this text, out of the Abide passage. And I think that it would be sweet that if while we pray together, we could just think about how thankful we are for the way that God loves us. And I know that that sounds basic, and I know that that sounds like, don't we do that every single Sunday? But I mean, think about how thankful you specifically are for the way that God loves you specifically. And then when we sing, I think that will enable us to sing loud, cry out praise to him because that's what he deserves. And for us to say in the raising of our voices, we love you too. So I'll pray, and then we're going to sing this song that's called Abide. Father, you are good and you are kind. You are faithful and your love is steadfast. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word so that we could have it. We thank you for your spirit in us, empowering us to understand your truth so that we might be moved by your love into a response that is praise and worship in our lives. God, we thank you for the many gifts of grace that you've given us. And at this moment, Lord, I hope that you are delighted in the praise that we want to give you. Father, we love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.